Good morning, Great News Radio listeners. It is August 5th, and I'm so joyous to be with you on this Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. Again, if you're wondering where Mark is, both Mark and I just felt after our July 19th Conversation Matters meeting that we needed to somehow share this material with you in a way where you can be able to hear it and grab a hold of it and be able to become equipped and encouraged by it. So we wanted to take these days this week to be able to get through some of this material, to present it to you. On Monday, we talked about what is marriage. We talked about the fact that God has spoken in His Word, that He's given us everything for life and for faith. On Tuesday, we jumped into the book of Genesis, and we talked about those first tentative steps as God declared man and woman as complementary, as two pieces that fit together powerfully to fulfill His commission. And today, on the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends, we're going to talk about the book of Leviticus, one of the most attacked, one of the most controversial, I think, for Christians, places in the Bible. And I hear this often. I hear the arguments coming out of Leviticus. And people will say, well, Leviticus is passé. Leviticus is not important. And I want to address that today. But I just want to tell you how thankful I am for you to join me. And if you haven't had a chance to catch all the programs, please go to the archive link at greatnewsradio.org. Click on that link, listen to the programs, catch up. If there's something that particularly encourages you, send that out to a friend. Maybe they'll be encouraged, they'll be equipped. Somehow maybe you'll be able to help them. The Lord ultimately help us all in these areas where we are struggling on this very important issue. If you want to grab your Bible and turn with me to Leviticus chapter 18. Now, if you're driving, please don't turn to Leviticus chapter 18 in your car. Just follow along as you listen, and later on you can catch up. But Leviticus chapter 18, and that's verses 19 through 29. And it says, "You shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness while she is in her menstrual uncleanliness, and you shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife to make her unclean with her. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, or so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. You shall not lie with any animal and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with, for it is perversion. Do not make yourself unclean by any of these things, for by all these the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. And the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules, and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you." Remember yesterday when we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, and the men of the town, both young and old, all the way to the eldest men, went to the house because they wanted to have sexual relations with the angels who were at Lot's house. Well, the Bible here would say you don't do that to the native or the stranger who sojourns amongst you. For the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations so that their land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the person who do them shall be cut off from amongst the people." And so that is Leviticus chapter 18, and Leviticus chapter 18 particularly addressing homosexuality and all types of immorality. And we come to Leviticus and we begin to have conversations about Leviticus. We find that Leviticus says all kinds of things. It says not to eat shellfish in Leviticus chapter 11 verses 9 through 12, or to use mixed seed or fabric, Leviticus 19:19, or to harvest the corners of your fields, Leviticus 19:9, and homosexuality, Leviticus 18:22 and 20 and 13. If homosexuality is wrong because Leviticus says so, then shouldn't we obey the other laws about eating shellfish, seed, fabric, and fields, because those are likewise in Leviticus? First of all, I want us to understand that Leviticus, and we often joke about Leviticus because Leviticus is not an easy book to read. So we joke about having to read Leviticus, about how we don't read Leviticus often, which is really unfortunate because the book of Leviticus is about holiness. In fact, you could call the book of Leviticus the holiness code. And so Leviticus is all about being holy. Remember, the Lord says, "Be holy just as I am holy." You have to start with the presence that God has spoken. And here in this book of Leviticus, He's speaking particularly to the issue of holiness. Now, why is that important in terms of some of the things we've already addressed? Well, the mixing of two types of fabric, for example, doesn't seem culturally helpful to us today. You'd say, well, I mean, I like to have different kinds of fabrics and textures and things like that. But what's missed is holiness. What's missed is a symbolic reference to holiness, because the types of fabric used in the tabernacle each had a specific purpose. The mixing of fabrics had a very real purpose, and so it was representative of a people who were holy and set apart. So when Leviticus is talking about not mixing fabrics, Leviticus is echoing, pointing us towards the tabernacle, this place where God existed in and amongst his people, his very real presence. And so there's this, again, this idea and understanding of holiness. In fact, in Leviticus 20 and 26, it says, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." God declares that you are his, that they are his. That's why when the Bible says that God is a jealous God, God's not jealous as we count jealousy, but God is jealous because he wants what is rightly his, which is you and I and the people of Israel. They belong to him. He says here that you should be mine. Later in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "You're a chosen race," a chosen. Chosen by who? By God. "A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into this marvelous life." Now, when we read Leviticus, one of the things we have to learn is that not all of Leviticus is written for everyone. Not all of Leviticus is written for everyone. There were abominations in Leviticus that only applied to the Jews, such as eating shellfish, rabbit, and pork, that were things that typologically represented impurity before the Lord. And we know this is true because God says before those passages, "Speak to the sons of Israel," saying, God is not speaking here broadly to the nations, he's speaking specifically to the sons of Israel, saying, he gives instructions to the Israelites and not to the rest of the nations. "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying," Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 2, the atonement for unintentional sins. Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 23, "Don't eat the fat of ox, sheep, or goats." Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 29, the procedures for peace offerings to the Lord. Leviticus 11 and 2, the list of animals the Israelites may eat. Leviticus 12 and 2, uncleanliness after giving birth. Leviticus 23 and 24, rest on the first day of the seventh month. Leviticus 23:34, the Feast of Booths. Leviticus 24 and 15, the one cursing God will bear his sin. You see, we see a host, and these are just a snapshot, but there's a host of things that dealt only with Leviticus and only with Israel. Now, contextually, chapter 17 is about blood atonement procedures. So that's for Israel and not for everybody else. So chapter 17 is primarily for just Israel. And chapter 18, where we find the passages about homosexuality and immorality, God says to Israel, "You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you live, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you," Leviticus chapter 18 and 3. So now instead of applying it only to Israel as 17 was, God mentions things that are done in Egypt in the land of Canaan. So God is now opening back up this commands, prohibitions, and condemnation, opening this up to the nations. And what were the things the nations did? Well, the list is brutal. And the chapter contains the following, Leviticus 18, 6 or 18, "Don't uncover the nakedness of various relatives." That would be incest. Leviticus 18 and 19, "Don't have sexual relations with a woman on her period." Leviticus 18, 20, "Don't have intercourse with your neighbor's wife." That is also a commandment. Leviticus 18 and 21, "Don't offer children to Molech." My gosh. I mean, if we were to go through this too, I mean, that one could apply to abortion, and that's just heinous. We'll have a further conversation about that at some other point. Leviticus 18 and 22, "Don't lie with a male as with a female." Leviticus 18, 23, "Don't have intercourse with animals." So in this list of the things that the nations did, we find their homosexuality. We find Leviticus 18, 22, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman." It is an abomination. In fact, some of the translations say abomination, other translations say detestable. But clearly what is implied is that the Old Testament is condemning homosexuality. Now, what else does it mean when it says you shall not lie with a man as one lies with a female? The term lie with here refers to intercourse and the phrase lie with a man as one lies with a female. It is considered to be an abomination to have sexual intercourse with a male and a male or a female and a female. Again, it's not complementarity. Now, this word detestable or abominable occurs 117 times. 113 of those times it's an abominable thing. Twice it is just plain abominable, which means disgusting. In a ritual sense, it's as if it's unclean. It's comparable to idols. In an ethical sense, it's absolutely wicked. And isn't that what Lot said to the men of Sodom? This is a wicked thing. Leviticus 20 and 13 says, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, and they surely shall be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Now, right here, the conversation would then shift to, well, so does that mean that we kill and we stone everybody who is in a same-sex relationship? I mean, that's really the crux of the argument they'll make out of Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. And fascinatingly, I was listening to a talk by Robert Gagnon, who is probably one of the experts in homosexuality and biblical marriage, and he points us to John chapter 8. Now, John chapter 8, I always thought was a great story of forgiveness and how Jesus forgives even the most egregious of sinners, because John 8 beginning in 3 tells us about the woman who's been caught in adultery. And it says, the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him being Jesus, "Teacher, this woman's been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses," now listen, he's going back to the law, so he's going back to Leviticus, particularly, I believe, Leviticus chapters dealing with immorality and dealing with this type of sin. And he's saying, the law of Moses has commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say? And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, "Let him who is without sin," see, he's addressing holiness, "him who is without sin among you be the first to throw the stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older one. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Now listen, Jesus in this passage doesn't give her a pass because he does not see the destructive nature of adultery. He doesn't see the destructive nature of immorality or baseless fornication. This isn't Jesus saying adultery doesn't matter. No. You know what Jesus actually is doing here? He's addressing passages like Leviticus chapter 20 and 13, which says, in this you must be put to death. Jesus takes the stance because dead people can't repent. Dead people can't be reclaimed for the kingdom of God. John chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go, and from now on, sin no more." The issue was sin. In fact, in John chapter 5 and verse 14, the man at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus says almost the same kind of thing. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." And what is the worse? The worse is separation from God. The worse is not being claimed for the kingdom. Here Jesus says dead people can't repent. And so in Jesus, in John chapter 8, surprisingly, Jesus is caring for one of these things in the Old Testament law, and that is the putting to death of people who were sinners. Because Jesus has come to seek that which was lost, to set the captives free, to reclaim sinners into righteousness. And so Jesus does that. Now, if we go back to Leviticus, there can be no doubt that the Old Testament condemns homosexuality as a detestable act, worthy of death, that God has deemed it to be an abomination before him. Of course, the Old Testament law is no longer in effect in this area because the Messiah has come. As I just told you, Jesus has cared for that. And therefore, we're no longer under a theocratic government system. See, back in the time of the Jews, the religious system and the governmental system were one. And now we don't have that. We have a separation of church and we have a separation of state. But as Christians, we don't have a separation from anything. As Christians, we live and we move by faith, not by sight. Therefore, we're we're not to execute homosexuals. We are to pray for them, for their repentance, that they might find salvation in Christ, that they might sin no more, as Jesus told the woman in John chapter 8. Now, there's some who would say this. They would make the statement and say, we're not under the Old Testament law. Which is an interesting statement to make, because one of the primary things that we need to understand about the book of Leviticus is that the book of Leviticus has three divisions. It's divided up into civil law, ceremonial law, and moral law. Moral law. And so we have the civil law, which expired with the demise of the Jewish civil government. Those are justice practices, Leviticus 24, law and property redemption, Leviticus 25, be just to the poor, Leviticus 19 and 15, don't hate in your heart, Leviticus 19, retain just scales in commerce, robbery, extortion, false witness, and restitution, Leviticus 6, and then the ceremonial law, which expired in the fulfillment of the priestly work of Christ. Remember, there is no need for the blood of bulls and goats any longer. Hebrews tells us. Various sacrificial offerings for sin, Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Priestly duties, Leviticus 7. The laws on animals for food, Leviticus 11. Cleaning of the house of the leper, Leviticus 14. The law of atonement, Leviticus 16. The regulation for the priest, Leviticus 21 and 22. And the festivals, Leviticus 23. So the civil law expired in demise of Jewish civil government, and ceremonial law expired with the fulfillment of the priestly work of Christ. But the moral law has no expiration, because the moral laws of Leviticus are based on God's character. You shall be holy just as I am holy, Leviticus 19:2, which are like, don't lie and steal, do not oppress your neighbor, no idolatry, don't sacrifice children to Molech, don't commit adultery, incest, bestiality, homosexuality. And by the way, in this moral law is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19:18, which is what Jesus cites in Matthew 22:37-40, when Jesus affirms that we ought to love our God and then love our neighbor. In fact, Jesus references in some way, shape, or form, or affirms every single one of the moral teachings of Leviticus in the Gospels. It's absolutely fascinating. So you can't make the statement that you no longer live beneath the Old Testament law, because we still are governed by the Old Testament moral law. And that law was carried through and supported by Christ himself. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, the moral law of God is still in effect, and homosexuality is condemned by the moral law. So the argument that we are not under the law fails to recognize the divisions of the law, the civil, the ceremonial, and the moral. And by the way, this answers the question of, do we not eat shellfish? Do we not mix fabrics? What about the corners of our land? Yes, well, I understand. Those are civil laws. No longer have to sacrifice the blood of bulls and goats. Ceremonial law, those have passed away. But we still live with the moral law of God in effect. And then remember, some of the laws were for Israel only, while others were for everybody. The moral law of God is for everyone, because his morals, his goodness, is the absolute foundation of the gospel. It's the absolute foundation of the gospel. So the argument, we Christians are not under the law, doesn't work, because it doesn't seek to understand or seek to show or recognize the three divisions of the law, civil, ceremonial, and moral. If you would say we're not under the law, then should we dismiss or avoid incest along with lying and theft and adultery? If, as some argue, we're not under the law, then we can therefore dismiss Leviticus, and then we dismiss holiness, and we dismiss along with that its clear condemnation of homosexuality. Then we also have to dismiss Leviticus's teaching against lying and theft and bearing false witness, hating your fellow man, exacting vengeance, avoiding unjust balances, sacrificing children, committing adultery, committing incest, and committing bestiality. But we don't. But if we ignore one part of the moral law, how can we say then that we have to obey the rest of it? Now, there are certainly aspects of Leviticus that are no longer applicable to us, that civil again, and that ceremonial part. Those are things that we have to understand. But the moral law, again, homosexuality being one of them, is something that continues to stand. And Leviticus is found and quoted in the New Testament. Leviticus 19 and 2 says, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, are holy.'" 1 Peter 1:16 says, "For it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord." Matthew 22:39, second is like it, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Leviticus 26:12, "I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, for I will be their God, and they shall be my people.'" Are we also to dismiss Leviticus along with the idea of being holy, of loving our neighbor, and that God will walk amongst us in the person of Jesus Christ? Of course not. You see, if we throw away Leviticus, we begin to throw away all kinds of things. We begin to unhinge the very things that God put together. You know, I think about the vows that, again, you know, marriage is under attack here, but I begin to think about the vows that I always close marriage ceremonies with, and I always say it out of Mark chapter 10 and verse 9, which says, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." And God has joined his word together in such a way that it fits together and it speaks to us. And as it speaks, it begins to radically change us. And the idea is that God is calling us towards holiness because he's calling us towards himself. So friend, today, if you're encouraged by what we've talked about, if you've been challenged by what we talk about, I would just gently prod you to go to greatnewsradio.org, click on that archive link, save that link, email it to some friends, talk about it with them, get a group together and begin a conversation about what the Bible says about marriage and sexuality. I'll see you tomorrow on the Thursday edition of Mark and Friends, and we'll continue this conversation in the Gospels with Jesus. Are we teaching the truth in love? Oh, a man came to my Jesus, telling all that he had done to fulfill the good commandments. He knew every single one. But Jesus said there's something else.